The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, December 6, 2009, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Isaiah 61, verse 10a. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was God's Dress Code.
As Nancy mentioned in her children's time, if the president were to show up today, we would have more to do than cleaning our central carpet area. There would be all kinds of security put in place, all kinds of protection offered to make sure that he would not be in danger. Wherever the president is, right, there's supposed to be a wall of protection around him. And yet we heard this past week about a couple named Tarek and Michelle Salahi who showed up at the White House. This is a picture of the couple. They didn't actually have an invitation to attend the state dinner. They were trying to get one, but were not successful, but showed up anyway. And somehow, some way, they managed to get into the party. And although they were smiling in this picture, we know that there are a lot of folks who aren't smiling now. The Secret Service, in fact, is frowning rather dramatically. They're upset with themselves. They have suspended three officers who allowed the Salahis to broach protocol and to attend this party. There's now a congressional investigation. There's a committee that's going to try to figure out what happened to make sure that the president wasn't in any sort of real jeopardy. A state dinner is offered. The Prime Minister of India and his wife and many other well-to-do folks show up, and then a couple of guests attend, and all calamity kind of breaks loose. People are talking. Well, the same kind of thing happens in our next scripture reading. We hear about a king who puts on a great feast, a wedding feast for his son. And yet there's somebody who shows up who manages to make a great commotion of things. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus spoke to the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused. So the king sent some more servants, and he said to them, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. The fattened calf has been butchered. The barbecue is running. Everything is ready. Come, come to my feast and enjoy.' But again, the guests paid no attention. One went to his field, the other to her business. So then the king said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So now go to the streets and the corners and invite to the banquet anyone, anyone that you find.' So the servants went out into the streets, and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness.'" May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what wardrobe malfunction this man committed. We're not given details about his fashion faux pas. What we do know is that when the king refers to wedding clothes, he's not talking about putting on a tuxedo or an evening dress. He's not talking about wearing a suit or a vest. See, scholars who studied ancient Near Eastern customs say that when the term wedding garments is being used here, what they're talking about are people who show up having freshly laundered their clothes. In other words, that they've taken time to take some soap and some water and to wash out maybe the stains. That people back then didn't have Maytags and whirlpools to wash their clothes whenever they wanted to. It was a bigger ordeal. And so when you got a special invitation, you honored the host or the hostess by taking time to take some woolite and to look sharp as you can for the occasion. Now, when the Salahis showed up at the White House, they were dressed appropriately. We have a couple of pictures there. You know, the husband wore a black bow tie and the wife in evening dress. If you were to have been in that party and looked around, you wouldn't have thought, hey, those two don't belong here. Unless you had inside information about the fact that they weren't on the guest list. But they at least took care to look like other people would have looked in that party. Now, I'm pretty confident if that Mr. Salahi had showed up looking like this at the White House, the Secret Service would have said, no, you're not getting in. And my guess would be that even if he pulled out of his pocket an invitation, they still would have said, no, sorry, you can't get in. You're not dressed appropriately. Well, somehow the guy in our story shows up, dirty jeans and a T-shirt. He makes it through the Secret Service and works his way to the buffet table to grab some falafel and some baklava. He's enjoying himself, and suddenly the king walks in, and he surveys the gathered folks, and his eyes notice this guy. Wearing that shabby outfit with mustard stains and dirt on his knees, and he says, friend, how did you get in here looking like that? He doesn't blame anybody. He didn't say, well, you know, your security let me in. He's speechless. He doesn't have an answer, and the king is not happy. He says, look, get this guy out of here. Now, Matthew, you know, he's not a fashionista trying to make sure that people are following proper etiquette, you know, in their clothing for banquets. He's a Christian author, an evangelist, a teacher, who's trying to provide some teaching for his community of faith. Now, scholars think that Matthew probably compiled this gospel somewhere between 30 and 70 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so there's a faith community that's an existence that Matthew is a part of, and he wants to write a gospel that kind of helps them to be shaped and guided in their faith living. And they think that Matthew probably took two different wedding stories and joined them to make a point. To understand that point, we have to take a look at the story in its entirety, and we hear this king who decides to have a wedding feast for his son. Well, as Christians, we immediately think of God the Father inviting people to a party at which Jesus Christ is the guest of honor. It's an invitation to the gospel. And we're told that in the first round of folks are invited, they don't show up. And so that was understood to be a reference to the Jewish people. You know, God's promised people, the covenant people, who, when they heard the gospel, did not readily say, yes, we see Christ as our Messiah. They said, no, we don't think so. And so the Jewish leaders and civil leaders together decided to crucify Christ. So the Jewish folks said, no thanks. And so the king says, well, I'm still going to have a party. I'm not going to let that stop me. And so go out and get other folks in. The non-Jewish folks, the Gentiles. Well, they say, yeah, we'll go. Who wouldn't want to go to a banquet? Sure. And so the Gentiles say yes, and the gospel spreads, and it moves throughout the known world. But by 30 to 70 years after the church begins, Matthew has begun to notice something in his faith community, that there are some folks who have said yes to the gospel, who are still walking around and living in such a way and making choices that show that they really haven't taken the invitation seriously. A I'm sure Matthew is thinking about those verses that we read earlier from Isaiah 61, where Isaiah says, God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. You know, spiritual language talking about that God, in His great love, has poured out this sense of beauty and holiness and righteousness upon God's people. They were called to be people who aren't so much concerned about the quality of our outer wear, but the beauty of the inner wear of our spirits, of our souls, of our minds, in ways that reflect the truth and the beauty of who Christ is. And so Matthew is trying to help his faith folks reflect on the fact that while they've said yes to Jesus' invitation to new life, they have not yet said yes to the pathway of inner transformation. That they are becoming a faith community where some folks are saying, I am Christian, but only in name and not in practice. They've begun to practice a form of this faith that we might refer to as being cheap grace, as a phrase that Dietrich Bonhoeffer used when he talked about the cost of discipleship. The people in Isaiah's day wanted to have the blessing, but not the work that goes along with it. The Apostle Paul wrote words very similar to Isaiah when he said, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Matthew's saying, I don't see some folks wearing those garments. Instead of kindness, there's a sense of harshness. Instead of humility, people are acting with arrogance. Instead of being gentle, people are acting in ways that cause conflict. And that should not be so with God's people. So Matthew was seeing what's happening in his faith community, something that happened earlier in the Jewish community, where John the Baptist is out there in the wilderness. He's wearing his camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey, and he's preaching a gospel of repentance. And as he's preaching, he knows that the Jewish folks in his day believed that you were a Jewish person if you could trace your ancestry to Abraham. That if you had that lineage, that genealogy, that family tree that brought you back to Abraham, you were a Jew. And because you were a Jew, you were God's promised people, and you were protected and blessed. And John shows up, he says, that is not true. In fact, in some of those harsh words we have from the Gospel of Luke, he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. I tell you, God can raise from these very stones children to Abraham. In other words, God is not so much concerned about your family tree as about the fruit you are bearing today in your life. God does not care about your lineage as much as He does about your wattage, about how much light you are emanating in your life today. So people say, well, then what are we supposed to do? And He says, look, that's what you do. You share your clothes with those who don't have any. You offer food. If you collect taxes, don't rip people off. If you're a soldier, do not extort. Be content with what you are given. In other words, make sure that your life's functions, your duties, relationships, are all governed and patterned by the reality of grace and mercy and love. This faith is not simply about you going to church, reading your Bible, or saying prayers. It's about how you handle all that you've been given. How you treat people, how you have compassion. You don't become greedy. You're not shaped by an economy that tries to make you more concerned about having wealth than about blessing people. All that is against what God's looking for. And so in Matthew's community, people aren't walking around saying, Abraham is our father. They're saying, Jesus is our Lord. And Matthew's saying, if you're going to say that, if you're going to assert that and believe that, make sure that your lives reflect that truth. Don't say yes to an invitation to be forgiven unless you're also willing to forgive. Don't thank God for receiving grace if you can't be gracious as well. This faith is not just about saying thank you for life. It's about using your life now in ways that offer service and blessing to the world. See, Matthew thinks that if you say yes to Christ, all that you say and think and do should be covered and clothed by compassion and humility and grace. That believing in Christ is not simply a matter of, gee, now I get to go to heaven. It's how that I have said yes to Christ, can I get more heaven into me? So Matthew is saying there is this great invitation offered by this Father in heaven to a banquet of life. Come. But for goodness sakes, make sure your hearts and your minds and your lives are impacted by that. This feast that we are about to enjoy is so unlike a White House state dinner. The Solaris managed to sneak in, but none of us could have. There was a guest list made out, and our names weren't on it. We don't have the political connections. We don't have the social standing. We don't have the abundant wealth. We're not part of that Washington power group, and so we're not going to be invited to break bread with the Prime Minister of India or to have our picture taken with Barack Obama. Only certain folks get into that banquet. But this banquet, God says, is open to anyone who will come. And Matthew says even good and bad folks showed up. Thank God. But Matthew says before you come to the banquet, don't be mistaken by the fact that because it was so easily offered, that nothing is required. The king expects that if you say yes to this banquet, that you will exert yourselves in some ways to clean your lives. Take a look at those wedding garments that the gospel speaks of. So Matthew today is asking us to take a moment before we receive this meal to reflect on those things. And so there are a few questions that will be on the screen as well as in an insert in your bulletin this morning. I'm asking you to think about what is the condition of your wedding garments today? What in your life needs washing or mending? Relationship? The way you handle stewardship, a habit. I mean, if you think through your life today, what is something that if the king were to look at you directly would say, you need to deal with that. Let's wash that. Let's mend that. The second question is, what steps do you need to take now to avoid the outcome mentioned in the story? Getting to specifics. Steps, actions. The third thing would be to commit today to taking those steps, to saying yes to Christ each and every day of your life. The king wants us to say yes, but not just with our words, to say yes with our hearts. So may today be a day when our yes to Christ becomes something that emanates from a deeper place of faith, of hope and surrender. We're going to invite you now to take just a couple of minutes prior to this meal to reflect and to commit a chance for us to grow closer in our obedience and in our life to Christ.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.